And turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And if you're a guest here tonight, welcome to Platte Grove Baptist Church. Good to have everybody here tonight, all of you. And if you have not been with us, on Wednesday nights, we've been doing a Bible study through Psalm 119, taking each section as they come and teaching through it. And Psalm 119 is really all about the Word of God. And our emphasis has been how much we need the Word of God, the benefit that the Word of God is to our Christian life. And, of course, without Christ, we don't have a Christian life. But without God's Word, we don't know how to live and what God expects. And so the Word of God is so paramount, and we've been studying through it. And our section now is verse 57 to 64, which we started last week, and we'll do a little bit of review from last week after we read through the section. So follow along as I read. Beginning of verse 57, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word tonight. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we thank you that you give us all things that pertain to life and godliness in your word. Thank you that your word never fails, that it is always relevant and always true. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be diligent to align our lives with God's word truth and let it effectually work to transform and mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for this book. And may we appreciate it and treasure it. And we love you tonight and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we started in this section. As we started our Bible study, we had talked about how it seems like maybe this segment of the psalm, or in this psalm, that the psalmist had suffered some sort of loss. And we look to verse 61, and we find where the psalmist says, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." And so it seems it might have been some sort of material loss that the psalmist is talking about here, as he says, "The bands," or the groups of, or people of the wicked have robbed me. And so there might be some material loss that he is talking about and referring to, but it's clear that the psalmist, even though he may have lost some physical possessions, he certainly had not lost his joy, and he had not lost his perspective about what was really valuable. And we had talked about how it's not everybody that can just shout hallelujah when there's enormous loss that happens in our life. It's something that takes the grace of God. It takes the right perspective about life and things, and it really takes on what is it that we truly value in life. That's really the key to how we might respond. And the psalmist responds in some good ways here, and there's some real valuable lessons for us in this segment of the psalm. And we talked about last week, first of all, what the psalmist finds. And we talked from verse 57 and verse 58. I want you to notice again, what is it that the psalmist finds? He says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." What the psalmist found, that what he had in his life, or what he had left to him, was far more valuable than anything physical that he might have lost. And we note that because he realized, he said, "The Lord is my portion." The word portion means an allotment. It means an inheritance. And what he's saying is, you can take all of the things of the world away from me, but what you can't take away from me, my real inheritance, is my relationship with the Lord. His perspective was, I may lose everything, but all I really need is the Lord. The Lord is my portion. His real treasure was not in things of this world. His real treasure was laid up in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. What he valued the most was his relationship to God. And the application that we made from that is, how many react the wrong way to the loss of things? Well, if we react the wrong way to the loss of things, it's because we place value on something that is actually really of no value in eternity. It's hard to lose some things, sure. There's not a lot of people that even would react the right way. Most people actually put their trust in things and possessions in this life. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And later on in that same chapter, Jesus, he's giving a story about a rich man who thought he was going to live forever, and he had all these goods laid up, and God demanded his soul back. And God said, whose are these things going to be? And he says, so is everyone who is not rich toward God. You're a fool, God says. And God counts a man a fool who is not rich toward him. Well, it was the psalmist's perspective that the Lord was really his inheritance, not the things that he had acquired in this world. And that's why he could lose it all, yet still be joyful. The Lord is my portion. But then we looked at the second part of verse 57, and we see what the psalmist resolved. He said in verse 57, I have said that I would keep thy words. The word keep means to protect. It means to attend or observe. Why could the psalmist say with such resolve, I have said I'm going to keep thy word? Well, the answer lies in the fact that he trusted in the one that he valued so much. The psalmist knew that he could trust the word of the Lord. And the truth is, we can too. No matter what, come what may, God's word is always right. It is our greatest treasure. God is always trustworthy. God is always faithful. Mark it down. Make it a life verse. Make it a life principle that no matter what, come what may, God's word is always right. Always. So when we're confused, what should we do? When we have question, well, some people say this and some people say that. Which way is right? Well, who is right? Do we just listen to what people say and then decide for ourselves? God's word is always right. When I think, well, I should do this or this is what makes sense, but God's word says this, who's right? What should I do? Amen? Well, the psalmist said, I have said, I'm going to keep thy word. Why was he so resolved in that? Because he trusted in the faithfulness of God. The one he valued so much, he trusted. God is trustworthy and he's always faithful. His word is always faithful. Amen? Look at verse 58. Notice what he requested. He said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Here's what the psalmist requested. He said, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. And if you were here last week, you remember we talked about this. The word entreated, it was an interesting word. And it means to be rubbed or worn from repetition. The word favor means the face. And the word picture that the psalmist is giving us is literally standing before God, stroking the face of God, entreating God, his face, for something. Over and over and over again, because he says, with my whole heart. What was it that he was entreating the Lord for? Over and over again, with all of his being. He was asking God for mercy. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. That mercy that the psalmist is asking the Lord for in his own life, he reminds God that mercy is according to your word. God has promised mercy. Amen. God would rather show mercy than judgment or wrath. The Bible tells us over and over again that God is a God of tender mercy. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Think about that. It's only of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed today. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is a God of mercy, God of tender mercy. However, his mercies are to be implored in accordance to the terms that are revealed in the Word of God. Amen? A great example of that was the story that Jesus told of how the mercy of God works. In Luke chapter 18, remember we brought up the fact that the Pharisee and the publican went to the temple to pray. One was there. He was pretty smug. He was pretty arrogant. He was pretty self-righteous. And he came there to tell God how good he thought he was. And Jesus said he was praying with himself. God didn't hear that. But the other man, who was the publican, saw himself completely different or through different eyes than the Pharisee saw himself. And the Bible says that he felt unworthy. He felt like he was a wretch. He felt like he was guilty. He was burdened down with his own shame because the Bible says he wouldn't even lift up his eyes but smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was the prayer that God heard. Because Jesus stated that this man went away justified rather than the other. Why? Because he humbled himself before God. And that is the condition of God's mercy. We need to seek God's mercy, but we need to seek it conscious of our own need of it. We don't plead our innocence, we plead guilt. We don't appeal the case before God. Well, God, if you just really understood my situation. No, we plead guilty and we entreat the Lord for his mercy. We fall on his mercy. That is what the psalmist requested at the face of God. With a sense of his own need, he humbly entreated the Lord for his mercy according to God's own word. And what is it that God will not despise? What kind of a heart? The humble and contrite heart. The Lord will not despise. And so we noted what the psalmist found. He found that the Lord was his portion. And we noted that God's mercy toward him was something that he was entreating the Lord for. Secondly, I want us to look at verse 59 and 60. And this is where we'll spend our time tonight, just briefly. We're going to notice the psalmist's feet. So, the first thought was what the psalmist found. Secondly, notice the psalmist's feet. In verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The psalmist has something to tell us here about how he has chosen to live his life as he sojourns here. And we find in verse 59 that he's chosen the way of obedience. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. He's chosen the way of obedience to God for his life. I want you to note some things about obedience here. First of all, the psalmist's obedience was deliberate. Notice how he says, I thought. I thought. It's a great word. It means to consider. And so the psalmist is saying here, I'm considering something. It was very intentional what he was doing. It was very deliberate in his approach. I thought or considered my ways. Let me just stop right here and just say something. Considering or thinking is one thing that the devil does not want God's people to actually do. He doesn't want us to think or consider our course of life. There's a thousand diversions that get dangled in front of us every day to distract us or to keep us from considering life and reality and the way that we're living. There's something I learned, actually put together, that I had never really put together before, and I didn't do it. It was explained for me, but it was like, oh, that makes so much sense. Like, I'm such an idiot. You know the word muse? What does it mean to muse? What is muse? It means to think, to ponder, right? You muse on something. You think, you consider, you ponder, right? But when you use the word amuse, what does the prefix ah mean? Like, you are amoral or amoral. It means without, right? So you put it together, and it's without thinking. And you think about amusement, and you think about being amused all the time. Like, people live their life to be amused. What does it do? It creates a spirit or a mindset or an attitude that is without thought. We have to be entertained and entertained and entertained. And when we're entertained, guess what? We don't have to think about and consider the realities of life. Yeah? Right? I never really put that together before, but how often is it that Christian people have to live being entertained and being amused? Right? Why is it that people have to listen to the... Are you okay there, brother? You going to make it? If somebody... be ready to carry him out if you have to. What is it that people can't sit alone in silence when they're driving in their car? They have to have the radio on. They have to have music playing. And there's nothing wrong with listening to music. There's nothing wrong with listening to podcasts. But there's a lot of people, I've talked to several people who've voiced or who've admitted that they don't like silence. They don't like to be alone in silence. Why? Because they have to start thinking about life. And they don't like what they're seeing or thinking about when they have to start thinking about life. So we turn on the radio to distract our mind. We turn on whatever to amuse us and so on, because it keeps us from considering the reality and thinking on the reality of life. That's exactly what the devil wants. It's exactly what he wants. He doesn't want you to think about your ways. And there's a thousand diversions that get dangled in front of us every day to keep us amused without thinking. But the psalmist was very intentional. He said, I thought, I considered. But his thoughts had a destination. Notice how he says, I thought on my ways. He thought on his ways. He sat down to think about how he was living. He said, how am I living? Where is this going in my life? Where will this get me? Where is it going to end up? He thought on his ways. I think a great example of this is the prodigal son in the New Testament. He wasted his substance with riotous living, right? He was entertained. He was amused. He did all the things. And life turned a corner when the money ran out. All of his friends left. All the entertainment was gone. And where did he find himself? He found himself in the pig slop. And the first moment or sign of hope for him was when he started talking to himself about his ways. You notice that? You know what he did? He looked at how his life had ended up. And he said, I'm sitting here in the pig pen. I'm in the pig slop. I don't have anything to eat. What has happened to my life? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and go to my father. What a great illustration of I thought on my ways. The first sign of spiritual sanity is when the Bible says he came to himself. And he began to talk to himself about his ways. He found himself in a place that he never imagined he would be. And his only solution was to admit what he was and what he had done and go to his father. The psalmist says, I'm choosing the way of obedience. I thought intentionally on my ways. Well, that led to something. Notice what he says. In verse 59, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. There was some determination after he thought on his ways. I thought on my ways and turned. This was the turning point for him. He made a decision. I'm emphasizing that for a reason. Because no matter what in our life, listen, there always has to be a decision. There has to be a decision. You know what? There are a lot of people with problems. And they don't like their problems. And they'll come to the pastor and they say, I've got this problem and that problem. Or they'll go look for help over here. They'll go look for help over there. Because I got this problem and I don't like what this problem is doing in my life. But when you give them good advice and when you give them direction, guess what? There's got to be a decision. I don't know how many times this has happened where someone has come to me and said, well, this is the problem, Pastor. And I said, here's what you need to do. You need to go do this, and you need to do it now. Oh, well, that's really good advice, Pastor. Thank you. And they leave my office or they leave whatever, and you know what they don't do? They don't make any change. They don't do anything different. Other times there are people who've got problems and you want to help. But here's the thing. You cannot help people who don't want to be helped. You can't. They want their circumstances to go away, but they don't want to make any change in their life. They want to keep doing what they're doing. They just want the circumstances gone. The psalmist said, I thought on my ways and I turned my feet with some determination. Amen. Until people decide that they want things to be different, they won't ever change. That's a big illustration. But let me just give another one that maybe is a little more tame or relevant to everyday life. And I'm speaking from experience here, so when I say this, you'll understand I'm actually talking about me. But this might apply to you too. Who knows? There are some times when people can be really inconsolable. Do you know what that means? To be inconsolable? Maybe you're in a bad mood. Grumpy. Depressed. Not happy. Complaining. Whining. Should I keep going? And they're just inconsolable. You come to them and you're just like, hey, you know what? It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. You need to think clearly on this. That's not the right way to think. This is what's true. Think on what's true. And, you know, they're just like, I'm all alone in life and these kinds of things. Like, you're never alone. You know, I'm here. All these, you can go on and on. You can give all the affirmation. You can say all the things that you need to say to try to help them, to cheer them up, and nothing seems to work. They're inconsolable. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you say it. It's not going to change anything. Nothing seems to cheer them up in the moment. In the moment, why isn't this fixing it, Chris? Why isn't all of my efforts to cheer you up working? Because in the moment, you just want to stay miserable. In the moment, you don't want to be cheered up. You want to whine. You want to complain. You want to be grumpy. You want to be moody. It's not until a person decides to change their attitude that things can actually be of help. You know what? Your words, Caleb, that you would say to me to bring comfort or affirmation, they mean something if my attitude is right. Those words can actually help and encourage me if my attitude about things is right. But when my attitude isn't right, it doesn't matter what you say. You're inconsolable. It's not until you decide or I decide for myself that I want to change and I want it to be different. But the moment you do, all of a sudden, things start to feel better. You get a right perspective. And things can change. What I'm saying is this. The psalmist was very intentional, thought on his ways, understood it, and he had some determination. I'm going to decide to turn my feet. Do you know God doesn't force us to do anything? God persuades, God draws, but he will not force us against our will. We've got to choose to yield our will in order to obey him. So we're talking about the path that the psalmist has chosen for life. He's chosen the way of obedience. But we've got to choose to yield our will in order to obey. And then I want you to notice this fourth thing about obedience. Not only was it deliberate, not only was there a destination for his thoughts, his ways, not only was there determination, but fourthly, we see there was discrimination. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Notice what he says in verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto what? Thy testimonies. Thy testimonies. He didn't turn to man-made philosophies. He didn't turn to his own understanding. He didn't turn to some religious system to fix the problems. He turned to the Word of God. Oh, this is so relevant and so rich and so powerful and so simple all at the same time, yet so very difficult. That's what I mean by discrimination here. It wasn't just anything that he turned to, but something very particular. He turned to God and his word. Now, the psalmist said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. That encourages me in this sense. It tells me something about the psalmist. It tells me that he was not perfect. It tells me that even in all of his praising of the word of God, the psalmist didn't always walk in obedience to it. For if he did, he would not have to say, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. It tells us he was going in a different direction at some point. Well, that's encouraging to me, because I know that I don't always walk in obedience to the word of God. I'm not perfect. And in the psalmist's life, there had to come a point in which he deliberately set out to examine his ways and then made a conscious choice to turn in obedience to what God said in his word. In other words, he made up, here it is. He made up his mind to align his life with the word of God. So simple. He made up his mind to align his life with the Word of God. Do you know that we are accountable for that which the Lord reveals to us? There's truth. There's doctrine. There's truth concerning ourselves. We look into the mirror of God's Word, right? And it shows us what manner of men we are. We are accountable for what God reveals to us. But there's got to come a choice that says, I am going now to align my life with the Word of God, with what God has shown me is true. When his eyes were opened to what he was, I thought on my ways. Then he determined, I'm going to turn my feet toward your testimonies. I'm going to align myself with God's word. You know, we might have some area of life that the Lord is trying to refine us in or make us new. It may not be some gross, immoral sin, but maybe it's more like something to deal with our attitude or the way that we think about things. Maybe it's something to do with the way that we use our tongue. Maybe it's something to do with the attitude that we even portray of one of self-righteousness, being judgy of others and so on. Maybe it's something. Maybe it's just interpersonal relationships between people and how we respond and how we treat each other. Maybe it's those kinds of things. And we can look at the big immoral sin over here, like God's really trying to change that, and we can completely dismiss all of this over here. But in truth, God is trying to conform us into the image of His Son. These things are absolutely just as important as the, quote, big moral things. And my point is, when God begins to speak through His Spirit, through His Word, maybe you sit through a message and the Spirit of God begins to convict and put His finger on something in your life, and the Spirit of God is telling you that needs to change. That needs to change about you. I don't want to change. I don't want to be different. It's not that big of a deal. Listen, God is constantly working to conform us into the image of His Son. But we have to choose to cooperate with God. We need to choose to yield our will to Him. And how much better, like the psalmist, to willingly submit to the will of God. Hey, by hook or by crook, He's going to conform us into the image of His Son. But how much better to willingly submit our will? Amen? The psalmist has chosen the path of obedience. It was very intentional. And then I want you to notice verse 60 and finish up with this. Not only was there obedience, but there was prompt obedience. Verse 60, he said, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." The psalmist said, "I made haste and delayed not." When his eyes were opened, he didn't hesitate, he didn't procrastinate, but with determination, he made haste to obey God. There's a proverb that states this. It states that procrastination is the thief of time. So true. How true that is. Procrastination is the thief of time. We, as sinful people, have an inbred tendency to delay or to put off until tomorrow something that would be far better done today. And how many have experienced this in their Christian life, in their spiritual life, where the Spirit of God brings light to something in my life. The Spirit of God even brings conviction over something. And I know that this isn't good or isn't right, and I resolve to make the change tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I resolve to make the change tomorrow, Lord. And guess what? We squander away days and weeks and months and years, which might have been invested for eternity. We delay and stall and postpone obedience to God. We think that obedience to God is going to end up being a burden. My flesh thinks that. My flesh doesn't want to give it up. My flesh doesn't want to change. And you think obedience to God is going to be a burden when all the time God wants to make it a blessing in our life. And oh, how foolish we can be. And I even wonder, because I'm a person, I'm a human too, I wonder, even just sitting in this room tonight, there's something even on your mind that the Lord has spoken to you about in times past. There's other things. There's things the Lord's brought to your attention. And we're saying, at some point, I'll be ready to let that go. At some point, I'll surrender that tomorrow. The psalmist said, I thought on my ways, I turned my feet to thy testimonies, and then I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. What a great attitude of heart. What a great example for us. I think it can go in another direction too. Maybe it's not just dealing with sin or dealing with some area of life that needs to be changed. Maybe it's dealing with the call of God on a person's life. God's saying, I want you. I want you to serve me. I want you to serve me in this capacity. And somebody might think, well, I don't know about this and I don't know about that. And, you know, there's all the other things that got to be thought of and I just don't know, and there's just procrastination and delay and procrastination and delay when God is clearly calling. You understand what I'm talking about? We end up squandering away days and weeks and months and years. We got to be learning from the example of the psalmist, when God has revealed it, now we're responsible and accountable. And like the psalmist, I'm not going to delay. I'm going to make haste. The psalmist went for prompt obedience, and he made haste when God showed him his ways. That's a great example for us. And so, there's a few things about obedience. It's very intentional. The psalmist was very deliberate. I thought, I considered my ways. His thoughts had a destination. And then he was determined. I turned my feet, but I didn't just turn to anything. I turned and aligned my life with the Word of God. And that is very relevant for us today. Next time, we're going to consider the psalmist's fervor and the psalmist's friends in verse 62. He says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteousness. And then his friends, he said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and them that keep thy precepts. And we'll ask the Lord to bless in that study as well. But prayerfully, you've taken something from this tonight to take home with you. And let's let God's word be rich, amen, and let it effectually work in us that believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study tonight, and we thank you for your word and how relevant it is, and even causing us to have to take a look and examine ourselves. That's what the psalmist did. I thought on my ways. I considered my life. Where is this going? And when his eyes were opened, he turned his feet and made haste and delayed not to keep the word of God. And may we have the same heart and desire, a willingness to align with truth. And when there are things that need to be adjusted and things that need to be changed, may the heart's response be, Lord, I don't want to delay. I yield to you. I submit to you. And we'll find that in submitting and yielding to the word of God, what we actually find is great blessing and great peace in our heart and our life. Lord, bless your people. Thank you for the time we've spent here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.